Welcome this morning to East End Baptist Church. We're so glad that you have joined us today. It's a blessing to be able to gather in worship around the Word of God and to be able to open the Scriptures together and to apply them to our lives. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of your words give life. It gives understanding to the simple." The Word of God gives light, that is, but that light is life-giving. And we praise the Lord that He demonstrated His love to us by giving us His wonderful Word, that we could be strengthened and encouraged by it. The COVID-19 pandemic has given occasion to preach on fear, storms, and trials. And last week, we saw this truth from the book of James. God brings trials into the life of a Christian that he or she may become spiritually mature. We saw that a trial is an interruption into my life, into your life, which produces anxiety, frustration, and spiritual tension. These interruptions indeed come. They come in various shapes and forms. They are like storms with howling winds, high waves, and sometimes our hearts are gripped with fear. So the question is, how do I handle these storms? I'd like to turn our attention today to a beautiful account in the life of the Lord Jesus dealing with a storm, dealing with his fearful disciples. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and let's notice verses 35 through 41, and I'd like to read them this morning. Mark 4, verse 35. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them," Jesus said to the disciples, "let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the amazing person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is God come to earth in the flesh. We thank you that he gave his life on Calvary that we could be saved. We thank you that in him we can have peace. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. In the world you'll have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." So Lord, we pray today that as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, this particular episode of his going through the storm, we pray, Lord, that we will be encouraged and strengthened. And I pray for every believer who's facing a storm, may be of dramatic proportions. I pray that you will encourage their hearts, that you will strengthen them. I pray for every one of us, whether or not we're in the midst of a storm, that we will be strengthened for those times when the storms will come. I pray for anyone who does not yet know Christ that they would run to the cross, believe in Jesus, and be saved. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I'd like to ask this question this morning. How should I handle the storms of life based on this passage? How should I handle the storms of life? And let's look at the text and apply it to ourselves. In verses 35 through 37, first of all, I need to recognize that storms will come. I need to recognize that storms will come. Notice some details here. In verse 35, it says, on the same day when evening had come. I'd like to suggest that storms come when we're tired, oftentimes. The evening here was either darkness or semi-darkness, depending on which part of the evening is being referred to here. This is even more dramatic if we think of this being in the darkness. But at least the day was beginning to wane and darkness was beginning to approach. It was in the evening. Notice back to chapter 3 and verse 20. And we find these words. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. We forget sometimes that Jesus had a very busy schedule, and he was taken up with ministering to multitudes of people. And Mark records here that there was such a multitude that Jesus and the disciples couldn't eat bread. They couldn't get alone to have a little meal. So I take it that this was a day like that. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. It can be exhausting just to be in the midst of a multitude. But Jesus is here teaching, and notice what his lectern was, or his pulpit. Chapter 4, verse 1, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. So he pushed out just a little bit from the crowd, and he was able to teach and preach from the boat. But the multitude was all around. This was the end of a hard day. Chapter 4, verse 35, on the same day, this day of ministry, of teaching, after teaching in the boat, Jesus begins to minister to his disciples in a special way. And notice it's after being alone, chapter 4, verse 10. But when he was alone, that must be relatively speaking, those around him with the 12, so he was alone, but he wasn't alone. He was not with the great multitude, he was with the 12 and some others. He was continuing to minister. And it says the 12 ask him about the parables. Now, I, for one, just love questions. Sometimes I think I have annoyed people with my questions. I like to ask questions, but I also like to be asked questions. But I can tell you that when you ask and answer and ask and answer, or answer and someone asks, it can be very tiring. And very fulfilling, but it can be tiring. So the disciples are here gathered around Jesus. He had been with the multitude. The disciples and some others are around him. They're asking him questions, and he's continuing to teach. Verse 11, he said to them, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So he is alone, relatively speaking, but with the disciples and with other people. So I believe that this day, when this storm came, Jesus was tired. Storms often catch us when we are somewhat weakened physically. That is, we are tired. It was evening, an evening of a difficult and busy day. The storms may come when we need to get away. It's very possible that Jesus had this in mind when he was leaving the western side of the Sea of Galilee to go across to the eastern side. The eastern side was not as populated, and perhaps he thought, there we can have a bit of a break and we can rest just a little. Storms come when we need to get away. But I noticed something else. Notice chapter 4, and verse 37, a great windstorm arose. Storms come when you don't plan on them. When you look back over your life and you see major crises that came into your life, were you planning on them? You thought, oh, I know this will be next. That's going to be next in my life. I'm planning on this thing or that thing. That disaster, another tragedy. No, usually they come when we don't expect them. They're unexpected. Storms on the Sea of Galilee were not uncommon. The Sea of Galilee was over 650 feet below sea level. And there were hills around and mountains nearby. So wind would swoop down in that basin and they could stir up the waves in a hurry for very real trouble for fishermen and those riding on boats in the Sea of Galilee. So wind coming down from the sides through the valleys and whipping up a storm like beaters beating up eggs in a bowl. And though the disciples were familiar with the storm, I don't think they expected this one. Quite a description here in verse 37. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat. Quite a description of a storm. Storms can be so easily underestimated. We may think, I can't handle one more thing when a storm hits us. It could be a minor thing or something major. To illustrate a minor little storm, I remembered some years ago in Chapel 1 at Andrews Air Force Base. I had an office there, and it was very warm in the office. I think it was wintertime, but the heat was too much. And so I attempted to open a window. And in doing so, I broke it. The window broke. So I went to my boss, Chaplain Jones, and he was a patient fellow. He came in and he assessed the damage. And I said, I didn't need this today. I can still remember Chaplain Jones' very calm approach. And he looked at me and he said, well, maybe you did. Don't we usually think about a little storm and especially a huge storm just like that? I didn't need this today. I don't need these trials. I didn't need this pandemic. I didn't need to be shut off from other people. I didn't need the church to be closed where we can't all assemble together and sing together. It's very easy for us to think this. I didn't need this today. But remember what we learned in James last week? When the trials crowd into our lives, we're not to resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends, as Phillips has paraphrased it. We're to welcome them, understanding God has a purpose for them, and he uses them. Storms come into our lives. They will come. I want you to look again at verse 37 and see the second truth on how to handle storms that come into our lives. I need to understand that storms can overwhelm us. Very easy to underestimate them, but storms can overwhelm us, just like it did here with the disciples. Storms can be ferocious. You see here in verse 37, it says a windstorm, but it describes it as a great windstorm. The word translated windstorm means a whirlwind or tempestuous wind. And according to one scholar, this word is never a single gust, nor a steadily blowing wind, however violent, but a storm breaking forth from black thunderclouds in furious gusts with floods of rain and throwing everything topsy-turvy. I like that. But I don't like it. Storms. Have you had a storm, a furious gust, and everything was thrown topsy-turvy? apparently, according to Aristotle, it is a whirlwind revolving from below upward. So imagine this ferocious hurricane-like wind, and it's further described as great. One definition, it's a furious gust of wind, hurricane, whirlwind. So this storm easily can overwhelm the sailors on the Sea of Galilee. But notice this, the winds can be strong. The winds can be strong. It was a great storm of wind, and the winds can be absolutely ferocious. I've noticed that right here in New York, you can have a day that's not so cold, but the wind is so strong, and so it's freezing because the wind is so strong. On a desert wind, the hot wind can be so strong and add to the heat. And the wind was strong here against the boat. And then the waves can be high. The waves were beating, it says, into the boat. The word beating here, they were rushing into this boat. They were rushing. And so the disciples were there with this wind howling about them, the waves beating and coming over the sides of the boat, into the boat. And notice it says here, so that it was already filling. That is a terrifying experience to be in a boat and you begin to realize the water that's supposed to be outside the boat is in the boat. And the higher that water gets, the closer you come to sinking or turning over. So this was a very dangerous situation, overwhelming. A vessel can be flooded. Have you ever felt like this, my friend? Have you ever felt like you were pounded with rain, blown by wind, tossed by waves, and that your boat was being filled up and ready to capsize? Have you ever thought that? It is a tragic situation. I want you to think about Job. This was a man who indeed was overwhelmed by trials, but not overwhelmed to the point of turning against God. Job lost his health. He lost his family. He lost relationships. He lost so much prosperity that he had. But I love this. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. What simple but profound truths. I came into this world with nothing. I'm leaving the world with nothing. God has taken away the possessions, the family that I had. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He is sovereign. He gave to me. He chose to take it away. And so I'm praising the Lord anyway. Yes, storms can be overwhelming. Job was overwhelmed with trials, scraping his skin, the sores that he had with broken pieces of pottery, potsherd. He was scraping the sores to alleviate the suffering and the pain, but he did not turn against God in his storm. And so no matter how strong the winds are, my friend, no matter how tossed you are by the waves, no matter how much water is in your boat, understand that God is to be blessed. God is to be praised. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. So may we not sin by charging God with wrong. He has done no wrong when in his sovereign hand he allows storms to come into our lives. May we praise him as Job did. I see a third truth here, back to Mark chapter 4, how to handle the storms of life. In Mark chapter 4, verse 36, this is a simple observation here, but we can't miss it. Make sure you have Jesus on board in the storms of life. Make sure that Jesus is on board. I love verse 36 where it says, of the disciples, when they had left the multitude, they took him along. They took Jesus along in the boat. They took him along. Jesus had said to them, let's cross over to the other side. And so Jesus was there in the boat, and they were taking him along with them. There's a fascinating little phrase here that Mark adds. They took him along in the boat as he was. This may be referring back to chapter 4, verse 1. He had been teaching in the boat. Is that what is being referred to here? So the inference would be he's still in the boat, and some writers seem to view it that way. Does it have another idea? Jesus was very tired from a day of ministry. Is there something even deeper than that? If you go back to Mark chapter 1, just follow in your Bible. Maybe you have captions in your Bible. Let me point out a few things. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, I have a caption that says, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. Chapter 1, verse 29, Peter's mother-in-law healed. Verse 32, many healed after Sabbath sunset. Notice verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And then in verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed for a solitary place, and there he prayed. And I love verse 38 of chapter 1. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus is in the boat as he was. How was he? Driven with passion for ministry. Driven with passion to heal people, to preach the word of God. He was driven with that passion. The one that was in this boat was like no other passenger, not like no other fisherman that could possibly be in this boat. They took him along, yes, in the boat as he was. The one who had been teaching, who had been preaching and healing and ministering to people and giving his all for others. As he was. I love that. They took him along in the boat as he was. He was the teacher. He was the one who understood God, who came to reveal the Father to us. Make sure in the storms of life that you have Jesus on board. He is the teacher who points us to God. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My friend, if you've not trusted the Lord Jesus to save you, if he's not in your life, he has not come into your heart, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Be saved. Let Jesus reign and rule in your heart and life. Someone has observed that people miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance from their head to their heart. You know about Jesus here, but is he in your life? Have you trusted him? Have you asked him to save you? Is your faith in Christ alone right now for the forgiveness of sin and for eternal life? He is the way to God. Receive him today. Believe on him as your Savior. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Receiving is believing. Believing is receiving. Take Jesus into your life. Take him on board your ship. Make sure he's on board. Now, I want you to notice Jesus was on board, but look at verse 38, Mark chapter 4, verse 38. He was in the stern. That's the back part of the boat. But notice these words. He was asleep on a pillow. Probably the boat had a cushion for the sailors or for the one who was serving as the captain. Jesus used it as a pillow, a cushion, and he was asleep. It was a storm. He's exhausted. He's asleep. Can you imagine this? Just put yourself there. The waves are beating. The wind is howling. And Jesus is asleep. Asleep. His sleeping presence shows he had everything under control. How human was the Savior? Absolutely God, fully God, but absolutely man, fully human. And in his humanity, we see him here sleeping. He was tired. He was exhausted. He was sleeping. As a young man in Florida, I discovered after the drama that there had been a fire at some apartments near our house. And apparently I slept through all the commotion, the fire trucks and the loud noise, but at some point I did awake. You know, we can sleep through so much, and it shows we don't have anything under control. When Jesus slept, he had everything under control. He could sleep in the midst of a storm. Let me ask you, when you perceive that Jesus is sleeping, you think, did he forget me? Understand, he did not. Is he any less powerful asleep than awake? Like the question, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died of Lazarus. You mean Jesus couldn't have prevented the death from afar as well as from near? Of course he could have. Jesus is in control whether he was asleep or not. How human. Make sure you have Jesus on board. I don't know how unsaved people make it through the storms of life when they don't have the Savior. And many times they don't. They turn to drugs, to alcohol, to work, to pleasure, to many different things to drown out their pain, to drown out their problems. And what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And we need to look on them with compassion and understand that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need him in their life. Do you have Jesus on board? Is he in your life? Turn to him today. If you say, no, he's not. Well, then turn to him. Acknowledge your sin. That, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Forgive my sins. I'm trusting in you. And what a blessed promise to God's people that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The fourth truth here, how can I handle the storms of life? Embrace who Jesus is. Look at the last half of verse 38. He was asleep on his pillow and they woke him. They woke him and they said to him, teacher. Yes, embrace Jesus as teacher indeed. Chapter 4, verse 1, he was teaching them. Chapter 4, verse 2, he was teaching. Verse 2 says, then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, and then we have the parable of the sower sowing the seed. He taught publicly. But look at chapter 4, verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him. He gave private lessons too. In verse 33, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, that is the disciples, he explained all things to his disciples. Jesus taught the multitudes. He taught publicly, but he gave private lessons as well to his disciples. He was a teacher with authority. So they spoke of him correctly. Teacher, teacher. He is teacher indeed. Jesus told us, his followers, to teach. In Matthew 28, he said, "Go therefore and teach," or literally, "make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus was a consummate teacher, teaching, 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 pointing out truth about God, pointing out truth about the Scriptures. That's what he did. They had it right here. Teacher. But notice what else they said. And they got it so wrong. Teacher, Mark 4, 38b, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Embrace who Jesus is, and I want to state it the positive way, one who cares about his own infinitely. Do you not care? Can you imagine that question? They were so terrified by the storm. Had they forgotten all that they had seen already in the life of Jesus? They didn't understand his care, his compassion, his driving force toward the cross of Calvary, where he would demonstrate his care, his love for the world, and die there for our sins. The disciples roused him from sleep, and they were so wrong to rebuke him, to think he didn't care. One translation says, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Ever feel like no one cares? I believe this is one of the devil's tactics, to come to Christians, to believers, and to tempt them like this. God doesn't care about you. If he did, this would not have happened. If he did, that would not have happened. You wouldn't have had that pain, that sorrow, that grief, if God cared. And my friend, it's not so. Because the storm came into our life does not mean that he did not care. So the disciples here were asking this. Is it no concern to you that we are perishing, that we're going to drown? I love this quote from D. Edmund Hebert's commentary, "Mark, the Portrait of the Servant." He says, "Their cries fully aroused Jesus, but their panic did not excite him." Could I apply this today? There is a lot of panic around about the COVID virus. Don't succumb to that. And while I believe we should be well informed, I think oftentimes media outlets help create panic in people. And I've advised people, don't leave the news on all the time, just hearing a constant diet of this. Turn to the Scriptures. Turn to the Word of God. Don't fill yourself with all the negativity. Yes, be informed, but that doesn't take 12 hours of watching to be informed. Be consumed with Jesus, with the Scriptures. He has everything under control. It is a tactic of the enemy to teach us that no one cares. Jesus cares. And the songwriter said, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." In verse 39, we see this. He is one who has everything under control, teacher indeed, one who cares about his own infinitely, and one who has everything under control. No need to panic then, because he has everything under control. Notice what he did. He arose, verse 39, he rebuked the wind. Don't you love that? He rebuked it. Well, what does this word mean, to rebuke? The Greek word means to be silent, to hold one's peace, used in a symbolic way of a calm, quiet sea. He told the sea, the wind, he told the wind, be peaceful, calm down, hold your peace. And so he spoke to the wind. Isn't that amazing? And then he spoke to the sea. Peace, he said to the wind. Be still, he said to the sea. He calmed the sea. What does that mean, be still? It means this, to close the mouth with a muzzle. It's literally to muzzle, to muzzle. You know, Jesus did this to demonic spirits. He muzzled them and told them not to speak. Verse 34, Mark chapter 1, he didn't allow the demons to speak. So here he's muzzling the sea. Calm down. Close your mouth. Quit making those ferocious actions. He demonstrated his power over nature. With a word, the wind stopped and the waves calmed. And there was, it says, a great calm. There was a great windstorm, verse 37, and now there is a great calm. Not slowly subsiding, but a great calm right away. So he has everything under control. He rebuked the wind. Be peaceful. Be muzzled, he says to the sea. Be still. And then the wind and the sea obeyed, and it became calm. Have you seen the ocean or a bay or the water when it's just smooth like glass? Compare that to when the ferocious storms come and hurricanes are there and waves are crashing and there's foam and the water is tossed up in the air and it's ferocious. It went from being ferocious to being smooth like glass. Praise the Lord. Jesus showed that he has power over nature. He has everything under control. Has he changed in 2020? Is he a different Jesus today, now that he died and was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Is he not in control anymore? Did something surprise him? No, nothing surprised him. He's got it all under control. I'd like to share two translations of this. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. New American Standard. The Net Bible. So he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be quiet. Calm down." Then the wind stopped and it was dead calm. Dead calm. Again from Dr. Hebert. Peace, literally be silent, was addressed to the howling wind. Be still, literally be muzzled, was an apt command to the raging waves. And he gives the reference there, Mark 1:25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." That's the one I was referring to earlier. Mark 1:25. Be muzzled was an apt command to the raging waves. The dramatic form of the command to inanimate objects may suggest that Jesus recognized demonic powers behind the raging of the elements. I think that is an intriguing thought. Could it be that the demons of hell were after Jesus? Could it even be that they wanted to drown him and they were behind this storm? Could it be that just like in Job's life, the devil brought all these afflictions in, but not before it passed God's permission desk? Could it be that some of the trials that you and I experience have been the stirrings of the evil one? But Jesus is greater still. Praise the Lord. And he said to the sea, "Be muzzled," like he said to demonic beings. Be muzzled. Embrace who Jesus is, one who has everything under control. But one more thing. Turn to the book of Colossians, and we need to understand this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, Paul gives us insight into who Jesus is. Did Jesus have anything to do with our world? Does he have anything to do with nature? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. Jesus created, and that's what I want you to see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. They adhere, they hold together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace who Jesus is, one who created it all. And then let's go back to Mark chapter 4, and let's look at the final answer to the question, how should I handle the storms of life? Notice verse 40. The disciples were fearful. Verse 40, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus asks two questions. His two questions convict them of doubting. He said to them, why are you so fearful? You see, it's indicating their doubt, their fear, that they didn't fully grasp that he was the God-man and had everything under control. They weren't fully getting his power as Messiah. They didn't fully understand it here, and that's why they were so terrified, even though he was in their boat. And then the other question is, you are not yet having faith? I wonder if he's not referring here to all the things that he had done up to this point, and he says, you guys aren't convinced yet. You're not believing yet in who I am and what I have come to do. You don't fully get it. You don't fully understand it yet. Don't doubt what Jesus can do. That's the truth that's here for how to handle storms. Don't doubt what he can do. Jesus had done so much, and still they had not recognized him as the all-powerful problem solver. My friend, whatever storm you're in, whatever storm you've gone through, or whatever storm you and I will face in the future, I know this, it is absolutely vital that we trust God, that we believe him. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who put their trust in him. We must believe that God is, that he exists. And if I can press this analogy here, we need to believe when we're going through the storm that he is there in our boat with us, fully in charge, and that he has a purpose for this storm. The devil wants to make us think that he doesn't care, that he's not even there. We need to believe that he is, that he exists there in our space, time, situation, that Jesus is present. And we need to believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't doubt what Jesus can do. Jesus had two questions convicting them of doubting. Lack of faith limits God, grieves him, and so we need to believe and trust him and rely on him. You say, but I have such a hard time with this. Here's how you do it. Go to the Word of God. Paul tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith will be strengthened as you go to the Scriptures. I remember hearing an account of the great American evangelist Dwight L. Moody, who was praying and praying for faith. And then he came onto that text That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So he began to take up the scriptures and to read them, because through the scriptures, God gives us faith and builds our faith and strengthens our faith. Well, notice the one question the disciples had in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. In the original, it says they feared a great fear. It means they were exceedingly afraid. They feared a great fear, and they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They feared. I'm wondering if in their fear it was beginning to dawn that there was awe and respect of him. If they were beginning to get it that there's something different about him. Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. That their faith is beginning to build, beginning to grow. Their question reveals their fear, but perhaps it reveals the beginning of reverential awe and understanding of who Jesus is. My friend, that's what we need to do. Don't doubt who Jesus is and what he can do. We need to replace doubt with faith. Now, I want you to notice two more verses. Let's go back to verse 35. The disciples would have done well to have remembered this. Verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Did Jesus have any intention of the boat sinking in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, of not making it to the other shore? No, he did not. Is he trying to sink you in the storm? No, he is not. He will carry you through. You trust him, rely on him. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. They arrived. They got there to the other side. Replace doubt with faith. So how can we handle the storms of life? I need to recognize that storms will come. I need to understand that storms can overwhelm me. I need to make sure that I have Jesus on board. Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ on board? I need to embrace who Jesus is. One who is teacher, but who cares infinitely about his own. Who has everything under control. I need to understand that he created it all. And I need to not doubt, but trust what Jesus can do. I'd like to ask two questions as we close. Is Jesus on board your ship? Is he your Savior? Is he in your life? If he is not, will you acknowledge your sin before God? Will you believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again? Will you call on the Lord to save you? Invite Jesus into your life. Embrace him as Savior. Trust him. Turn from sin. Acknowledge sin. And believe who he is as Savior. And my second question is this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you trust him to take you through the storms of life? Maybe you've already come through one. Maybe you're in the middle of one right now. Will you trust him to take you through to the other side? Praise the Lord for the other side in the plan of God. I'd like to close with a song that I heard some years ago, When I Say Jesus by Phil Johnson. Listen to these amazing words. The sea of life is raging. The storm clouds round me roll. I'm tossed about in turmoil. It's growing very cold. By myself, I'd never make it. But this one thing I know, when I speak the name of Jesus, the storm clouds have to go. When I say, Master, my sorrows disappear. When I say, Father, he drives away my fears. When I say, Savior, my blinded eyes can see. When I say, Jesus, he speaks peace to me. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he infinitely cares about us. Dear Father, you know who will hear your word, this passage. You know who's going through a storm. I pray in particular for them. Lord, if they don't have Jesus on board, I pray that they will flee to the cross and trust in Christ as Savior. Lord, if they do know Jesus, but they're doubting or the devil is tempting them to think that no one cares, Lord, will you just surround them with your love and with your assurance, and will you take them to your word and speak to their heart and strengthen their faith in the word of God, that they will be strong to trust you, to rely on you. And Father, we pray that through this pandemic, many will come to know Christ. They will speak the name of Jesus and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And we pray that your people will be revived, that we would love you, that we would trust you, that we would honor your word, that we would read your word and make it a part of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you, dear friend. I'm so glad that you joined us today. I trust that the Word of God will encourage your heart. May you have a blessed and wonderful Lord's Day worshiping the Lord. God bless you.